Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And a big good morning to you all on the other side of the camera this morning. And we are blessed to have you here with us at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Our sermon title today is called Being There. And our scripture lesson today comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And as you're looking that up, I have to tell you about an experience that took place this week. Everybody wants to get into business for themselves because they want to be successful. And the truth of the matter is that 95% of those businesses, that when people try to start one on their own, they fail. And a friend of mine several months ago thought he had come up with a surefire money-making idea. He was going to introduce the world to the world's first chicken dating service. Why are y'all even shaking your head? He had it all figured out. He would have profiles, and he would have a website, and he would have chaperoned introductions during the dating when they came together. And so a couple months have gone by, and I went out to lunch with him this week, and I asked him how things were going. He said, not so well. I said, well, what's wrong? He goes, I'm going to have to close down the business. I said, well, that's terrible, John. I'm sorry to hear about that. I said, well, what happened? He goes, I'm having a real difficult time making hens meet. Sorry, Martha. Making hens meet. Y'all be laughing about that one later on. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Let us pray. Father, let these words flow. They don't come from me, as we are quite well aware of. They are shaped by you. They are given by you so that we may grow and we may go forth from here today prepared for the week and take our walk with your Son Jesus a little bit closer. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here. And we pray that in the churches being ministered out all over the world is your word and your word unerred, whole and complete, as we will do today. In Jesus' name we give thanks for this. And all of his children said, Amen. The nurse was tired. And I'm not a nurse, and I know some who are, and I imagine you get tired quickly. And the anxious serviceman that stood at the curtain was watching, and she said to the man laying there in the bed, she said, your son is here. And she had to repeat the words a few times till he finally opened up his eyes. Now, he was heavily drugged up and sedated because of a heart attack. And he dimly saw the young uniformed U.S. Army officer, soldier, standing outside the tent. But he reached out his hands. The soldier wrapped his war-beaten fingers around the old man's limp ones and began to squeeze love and encouragement. The nurse brought him a chair so he could sit down. The soldier sat there and then decided he would stay all night. Now, the ward wasn't lit that well. It was dark. There was the overnight noises in a hospital, clanking this, banging that, and the old man still laying there, holding on to this young man's hand, who continued to give him words of love and strength. Occasionally, the nurse would come in and say, "Why don't you go over and sit in this more comfortable chair and take a little nap and get back to it?" But the soldier, being a soldier, refused to. He continued to hold on to the old man's hand. Whenever the nurse came in, the soldier really wasn't paying attention. He just was focusing on the situation at hand. All around him were the cries and laughters and what goes on at night in the hospital of people doing their job, nurses greeting each other, exclamations, sounds. Every now and then she would poke her head in and check on him and hear him continually offer these words. The old man said nothing but continued to hold on to the sun throughout the night. Somewhere toward dawn, about the time the sun come up, the old man passed on. The soldier released the hand, went to tell the nurse. And while she did what she had to do, he waited, and finally he returned. She started to offer words of sympathy, but the soldier interrupted her and asked her the question, "Who was that man?" The nurse was startled. "Well, he was your father," she answered. "No, he wasn't. I've never seen that man before in my life." "Well, then why didn't you say something when I took you to him?" He said, "I knew right away there had been a mistake, but I also knew he needed his son. This was that moment. His son wasn't there, and I've seen too many men die who needed their mothers, girlfriends, or wives, and watched as just nurses, as beautiful as they are, held their hands. When I realized he was too sick to tell whether or not I was his son, I stayed knowing just being there is what he needed. I came today to find a Mr. William Gray. His son was killed in battle yesterday, and I was sent to inform him what is this gentleman's name." And as the nurse's face melted in tears, she said, "It's William Gray, Sr." Now, this is not a true story. This story was written in 1964 by a man named Roy Popkin under a title called Night Watch, and it showed up in Reader's Digest and has since made the rounds as a way to talk to the soul. Chicken soup for the soul, all of that stuff. Some called it just a son, some called it needed, some called it just stay. Regardless of the fact, the story I just told you is a story of truth. It is a story of being there. And that's our job. Among all the other things that we are tasked with to do, sometimes we just need to be there. Now, it's always the case. You know, I don't know. 14 years, 15 years, 30 years, I don't know. I don't reckon it's ever going to change. It is a fascinating thing for me to be allowed to preach, to be allowed to be a pastor. It's fascinating for me because the things that I see in a moment, I'm so excited to be able to rush in these doors and share with you because it's on me. And I want you to feel God's presence in that manner. And every time I crank one of these things out and they start rolling around in this empty cavern up here, things start to fall in line and tell me I'm going in the right direction. Now, the one thing that you should know about me is I am, they've got a new term for it. I am a crochet widower. I'm going to let that sink in for just a minute. I'm a crochet widower. Now, my wife is into crochet. And when she's crocheting, you cannot talk to her. I have been yelled at for even looking in her direction. She doesn't acknowledge your existence. Half the house could blow up, and it's still. And then there's the accessories that come with it. This thing looks like a big giant television antenna. that she winds the yarn around on. Had to have that. And then this other thing that if she winds it out this big, then she's got to wind it on something this big. And then there's the counting. Stop talking to me, I'm counting. Well, you know me. That's an open invitation for me to go 7, 12, 18. Why do you throw that at me like that? She spends all of our money on it. She goes to these knitting and yarn shows. She reads magazines and books. And that's all she ever does is want to be around crochet. And I am left alone. I don't understand people with an obsession like that. I would never have one. I mean, can you imagine people getting lost and stuff like that? And she tries things on me. Women's hats. I look so lovely at this time of year. Just matches my eyes. And she has decided that she wants to share her crochet with the world. And I'm glad of that because maybe we'll finally get our house back. You know? And she set up a stand yesterday at the local, there's a tractor show going on, gassing show, over at Wolfsville this weekend. And she set up a stand yesterday to sell off some of her crochet stuff. And she makes some really cool stuff, in all fairness. Some of it is really cool. Some of it I'm like, but whatever. And when I got there finally yesterday, because I had things to do in the morning, I came in, I sat down, and she turned to me and she goes, nobody's buying anything. And I said, well, hon, they will. I said, you know what's important? That you're here. You just need to be here. Being there is part of it. Nobody's buying anything, and I am not kidding you. 10 minutes later, somebody walked up and bought something right in front of me. And my wife, whom I've been married to for 21 years, I've been with her for 22, turned around and said to her lovely, wonderful, generous, fulfilling husband, you need to just shut up. Because she knew it was coming out. Being there, that's what matters. Above everything else you can do, you can contribute thousands of dollars to a cause, to a church. You can fill the plate up. You can mow the grass. You can paint the building. You can do all these wonderful and needed things. But the most important thing you can do that there no number can be put on is to be there. And do you know what being there is? It's called, are you ready? Listening. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite preachers. I would like to someday drive down to Plano, Texas. And Chuck, if you're watching me on YouTube, and I know you are, I'm going to come to your house one day. And I'm going to stand at your door and go, are you Chuck Swindoll? I have been waiting to meet you. Would you? Why is he calling for security? No, seriously, I love listening to him. And he tells this great story. And it's the truth. It talks about being there and listening. He said, once I found myself with too many commitments and not enough days, and I got nervous and I got tense, and I was barking at my wife and my children. I was snapping at people. I was choking down food. I was walking around mad and irritated throughout the day. Whenever somebody would interrupt me, I would just become animated with them. Before long, things were starting to show this pattern around our house. Cracks in our relationship started to show up, and life started to become a little bit unbearable. I distinctly remember, he writes, after supper one evening, the words of our youngest daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day, and she began hurriedly, Daddy, I just want to tell you something, I'm going to tell you really fast. And suddenly, it broke me. Suddenly, I realized, I answered, as the tears filled my eyes, honey, you can tell me. You don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. He said, I'll never forget her answer. She cupped my face in both hands and said, then, Daddy, listen slowly. She just needed him to be there. Just being there. And you know what? We as Christians, especially in this day and age, I'm telling you, man, we forget it. We got all these traps and pratfalls and pitfalls of a world that is moving at 1,000 miles an hour. And everybody says, oh, it's moving so fast. I just long for the simpler times. Well, then make it happen. Sunday afternoon. Some of us grew up in here knowing what Sunday afternoon meant. Now, I can tell you what it meant for Paul Leatherman growing up as a preacher's son. It meant one of three things. One, sometimes during this time of year, we would dress in our play clothes and we'd take off to the tractor shed, me and Daddy. That's great. Or somebody in the church had said, you know, that pastor looks a little undernourished. We're going to have a home-cooked meal for him, and he's coming over to the house, and we're going to feed him. That meant fried chicken. And I'm telling you, them women, and when I was growing up, worked to outdo each other with fried chicken. And I will never tell you one was better than the other, because I didn't want to stop getting fed. And number three meant going home and sitting down to the table as a family and eating something and talking. How many people, and I don't count the restaurant, because that is a good thing to do, and if that's where you go after church, how many people still look forward to Sunday afternoon to spend time with family? Ain't a whole lot of hands going up. We get lost in this world because we got to go, 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 go. Everything's got to be done. And I am the worst for it because I go 100 miles an hour until I get near the anchor of my life, which is my easy chair. And when I sit down in that lazy boy, I'm like, yes, in heaven. And when people come by and they poke me while I'm sitting there, I think it's my family to make sure I'm still alive. And I wake up and go, I'm just checking the other side of my eyelids for holes. But it means listening. And here's the kicker. This scripture is telling us to listen, to open up and pay attention. There's a person sitting beside of you that's got something on them. Somebody you talk to on a regular basis. Someone you are friends with. Someone that you share a day-to-day existence with. And they got something going on. And you don't know it. And you won't know it until you listen. Well, Paul, how do you listen? Are you supposed to look right at him? No, just pay attention. Just be there and be ready. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. I love how he starts this whole thing off. If you have any encouragement, let me put it to you in Paul speak. Are you ready? If you get anything out of being a Christian, if that love lifts you up, if when you are talking to the Holy Spirit, you feel it, if you can find tenderness and compassion in those moments, then make my joy complete and share it. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and purpose. And don't do anything expecting something in return, because you've lost it then. You do it because you want to do it. You do it because, man, good grief. So-and-so over there. You know the old joke, right? The lady that was struggling to make ends meet, not hens, ends. I still think that's a funny joke. The lady was struggling to make ends meet. And she would go out on her porch and stand there and say, Lord, if you can hear me, I've got no food. Can you bless me? And she said this for 3 days in a row. And the neighbor across the street watching her was an avowed atheist. And they knew it. And he laughed at her. And finally, he said, I'm going to fix her little red wagon. And so he snuck over there before she would come out to do her morning prayer and loaded the porch full of groceries. And then hid in the bush and waited. And she come out there and she looked down and she goes, Lord, you answered my prayer. Look at all this food. How wonderful. And he jumped out from behind the bush and said, ha-ha! Lord didn't do that. I did that. Your atheist friend. And she threw her face to heaven real quick and she goes, thank you, Lord, and you made Satan himself deliver him. Paul says don't do it out of selfish ambition because it will get you. You do it because you want to. You do it because Jesus Christ walked to that tree and died for you. He didn't die for you for no other reason except for one. He loved you so much that he knew. He knew what he came down here for. He knew from the moment that God looked down and said, they've made a mess of it again. He knew in those moments, Father, send me. Oh, I couldn't do that, boy. No, you have to. I'll fix this. And so he did. Paul continues to write, each of you should look not only toward your own interest, but to the interest of others. Your attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ. And then he writes it out. Jesus Christ, who was the very nature God, came down and allowed himself to become a breathing mortal. He was born as a child in the pain of childbirth. Something that was given all them thousands of years ago as a torment and as a trouble because of what we did in the Garden of Eden. He came and experienced it. And he grew up, first as a little kid. He would fall down, scrape his knee, probably got a cold. Experienced every single thing that we experienced to be with us. Paul continues to write about that. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That means he was us. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. Something he didn't have to pay attention to. On the most heinous way possible. On a bloody tree. Why? Because he heard us. Because Jesus knew being there is what would save us. And after he did that, he left us the example. In those moments when everything else around someone seems to be falling apart, James writing, and we use these words a lot in the Brethren Church when we're doing anointing. In James chapter 5, in the 13th verse, he said, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Being there. And you never know when that moment's going to come, do you? I get talked to a lot. Now, I have a deficiency. My wife and I fight about my deficiency consistently. And I'm going to bet you that there's other men in this here congregation on the other side of that camera that suffer from the same disease that I suffer from. Fix it now. Right? Oh, look, I've seen that. I've seen some of you guys look around and go, uh-oh, Paul's going to start talking now. I guarantee you what it is. It's fixed now. When that woman walks in with a problem, my job is to fix it. Because I'm not smart enough to just sit there and listen sometimes. Oh, something wrong? Oh, hey, your crocheting going bad? Let me give you a hand with that. You got to pull that out again? I'm sorry about that, dear. Let me give you a hand. I hope you line that up. What's going on here? And sometimes, more often than not, she just needs me to sit there and listen and be there. And I can't get that through my thick head sometimes. And that's okay. That's part of our being there. We need to listen. Watch. Be aware of. Show the same tenderness. Show the same compassion. When everything in a person's life is coming unglued, we might just be the answer. There was an elephant many years ago in an English circus named Bozo. Very popular with children. They would come up to his cage and throw peanuts. He'd do all the trumpety, elephantly stuff. And then one day, you liked that, did you? I had children. I had to practice that a lot. One day, his personality changed. He became angry. When the keeper would go in and try to work with him. He would charge the cage and try to kill his keeper, and he would run after the cage, and things were just bad. And it was obvious that he was going to have to be destroyed because he's going to kill someone. An elephant's a big animal. You ever seen one? But the owner of the circus was greedy and crude and decided to stage a public execution of the animal to make money. So they set the stage for it. The day came, the circus tent was packed, and Bozo was in the cage in the center ring and just carrying on. Nearby stood a firing squad with high-powered rifles. The manager near his cage was about to be ready to give the signal to fire when out of the crowd a short man in an inconspicuous suit and a brown derby hat walked up and said, "There is no need for this." The manager pushed him aside and said, "He's a bad elephant. He's got to die." "You are wrong. Give me 2 minutes alone in the cage with him." The manager said, "No way." He said, "You'll get killed." He says, "Well, I don't think so. Do I have your permission?" The manager, being the kind of man he was, decided, "I ain't going to pass this up before we kill this elephant. If he kills somebody, I'm going to make so much money." He said, "All right, sign this paper absolving me of any responsibility when that elephant stomps you in the ground." The man signed the paper, moved his hat and coat, laid it off to the side, and walked in as the manager told the crowd what was going to happen, and a hush fell over him. The cage was unlocked. He walked inside. The door was slammed shut, and the cage was locked. At that moment, the elephant saw the stranger in his cage and threw back and came after him. Bent his head, preparing to charge. The man stood quite still with a smile on his face. And as that thing came up, he walked up to the big animal and began talking to him quietly. The audience was so quiet that the words being spoken near the cage, no one could make out, but they were some sort of foreign language. And slowly the man continued to talk, and the elephant began to settle down. They heard a piteous cry from the elephant as the elephant reached out its trunk and tapped the man on the shoulder and began to sway his enormous head side by side and began to walk up and love on this man who continued to talk to him. All aggression gone. Docile as a pup, he wound his trunk around the man's waist and they walked around the ring talking and their tail wagging. The astounded audience could bear the silence no longer and broke out in cheers. As the man walked out and bade farewell to the elephant, he went up to the manager and said, "He'll be all right, ma'am. You see, he's an Indian elephant, but none of you spoke his language of Hindu. I would advise that you get someone here that speaks that. He's just homesick. He just needed somebody to be there with him." And with that, the man put on his hat and his coat, waved to the crowd, and walked out. The astounded manager finally looked down at the signature on the paper and saw that the man had signed it. His name was Rudyard Kipling. Being there. Paul writes these words as a reminder for us Christians. Somebody somewhere is going through it. And somebody you know is outside the realm of Christianity right now. And the best thing you can do is not to run up to them and shake them and get in their face and all the stuff that you think you're supposed to do because you know the truth and you want them to be there right now. No, your job is to be there. Your job is to offer the tenderness, the kindness, the compassion, the generosity, the help right then. And wait and listen. God will take care of the rest. Even in those moments when nobody seems to be coming to where you're at, you're about to be surprised. Brothers and sisters, 14 years ago, somebody was there for me. And I stand here today because of it. At a moment when my life was dark, as you cannot begin to imagine, somebody came, was there, listened, and I found my way. Whomever you are in touch with is seeking your love. Remember, it's the importance of simply being there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us an understanding and a moment in time here. We thank you for this meditation, Father, that we will use it to remind ourselves that all around us, family, friends, acquaintances, it don't matter what it is, they all have a story. They all need someone to be there. As the story told us, even when it doesn't make sense to us, it is needed. We are needed. We are your children. We have the power, the love, the compassion to give forward. And oh, what a joy it is when someone sees Jesus Christ through us. Father, we pray for the strength to continue to do that work, no matter how hard it's going to be, and it's going to be hard at times. We pray for that strength. We pray for that reminder. And we're thankful, Father, that your Son was there for us. Bless us as we go through this today. Bless us as we depart from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, what is the last hymn? Just As I Am. As we sing this last hymn, as we prepare, for those of you on that side of the camera, you know the drill. Find someone. Find me. And for those of you here that may not be strong enough yet, the bench is open and we will pray for you. May God bless and keep each and every one of you. Thank you.